Well, today marks the first day of a new month, June the 1st today. It also marks a new beginning or a new chapter in the lives of the two churches here in Shepshed. Although the two churches over the summer will be legally separate and also financially separate and on occasion organisationally separate, we are starting today to meet together continually both morning and evening on the Lord's Day and then midweek. So for this new beginning, this new chapter, we're going to have a new series. And we're coming to look together on Sunday mornings, God willing, at this first letter of Paul to the believers at Thessalonica. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. And part of the reason that we're going to do that is that at the inaugural meeting of members, it was this first chapter that Roger Hitchens, the interim moderator here at Belton Street, read. And it struck me as he read these words, how helpful it would be for us then to continue to look at these verses and chapters on subsequent Lord's Day mornings. Because here we read of the church that emerged at Thessalonica. We read of Paul going to preach there in Acts chapter 17, and not very many months later, he writes to them in this way. He writes to a church that's been created, to a church that has been built, to a church that has emerged over that very short period of time. And surely it raises for us the question, what sort of church will emerge here? What will we become together? What will our reputation be? What will be known as? What will we be known for? I wonder if you spent any time thinking about that. What's the new church going to be like? It's a very important subject. We could look at the seven letters in the book of Revelation this morning, and we could see there one church which is known because it's forsaken its first love. We could look at churches which are known for being sexually immoral. We could look at a church which is known for being complacent. They thought they were rich, but they were so lukewarm the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to spew them out of his mouth. We could look at a church that was sleepy. We could look at a church that was worldly. We could look at those seven churches and see the things which our Lord Jesus Christ commends. And we could also look at those churches and see the sorts of things that our Lord Jesus Christ rebukes. What were those churches like? What was the church at Thessalonica like? What will this church be like? You might even want to answer the question this morning, well, what is church like? What is church? And what is church like? It's an important question because many people have never given the question any thought at all. Have you? What is church? What is church to be like? Some people have never given a thought to the question what it's supposed to be like. They simply accept what they've done for years upon years and they assume that that is church. Well, church is the place where we go to, they say. And in their own thinking, they haven't got much further than here's a church and there's a steeple, open the doors, and ooh, there's the people. In their own thinking, they've not really gone much further than that. But what does the Bible say church is? What is church? And what is church to be like? What does God say church is? You see, often today people only talk of church in terms of the building and the decor that's on the inside of the building. They talk about the number of meetings they have during the week and the times of those meetings. They talk about the pastor's name. They even refer to it sometimes as his church. That's what a lot of people do today when they come across the subject of church. They talk about its theology perhaps, or its label, whether it's Pentecostal or Reformed or Methodist or Baptist. They talk about the hymn book that they use and a version of the Bible. They talk about the music and the companies are singing and the instruments that are used. They mention the number of people who attend, particularly if lots of them do. And sometimes they talk about the vision that they have agreed together as a people. And that's all some people get as far as when they talk about church. Now, if that's you, what are you saying, Henry? Well, we're going to look at whether it is a building this morning or whether it's something more glorious even than that. But when we do come to what we call his church, one thing we do is pray, isn't it? We do pray. But if that's all you think about this morning about church, about the building and the hymn book, can I ask you to listen this morning? Can I ask you to really pull back your earlobes this morning and humble yourself under God's word and maybe repent of your view of church and have a new start here this morning when we see what God says church is. Because here, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, only a few months after it's been born, he describes it as the ideal church, or the model church, in verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers, he says. Here is a model church. What does the model church look like? It's certainly not perfect. We're going to see that Paul wants to supply what's lacking in the church. It's not perfect, and yet it's described as a model church. And that's interesting, because although its theology is mentioned, its building isn't, nor the number and times of its meetings, nor the pastor's name, nor the hymn book, nor the Bible version used, nor the musical accompaniment. In fact, none of those things are mentioned. Isn't that a surprise? Not really. It's described as the model church. You see, when we come to church, when we think about church, very often there's something wrong with us. The things which obsess us about church don't even obsess many of our brothers and sisters around the world today. Our obsessions are peculiarly, I would argue, Western, materialistic and worldly. And that's what tends to dominate our thinking about church. That's a sad summary of what we are: Western, materialistic and worldly. The largest descriptions given of this model church here are about what? It's not the building, it's not the meetings, it's not the music. The largest descriptions given of this model church are, and it should not be a surprise to any of us, the quality of Christian life known and enjoyed in the church, amongst the people. That's what church is about, the quality of Christian life known and enjoyed. And the great tragedy today is that we don't even seem to think in these terms anymore. Why not? I would suggest because many of us have never experienced a quality of Christian life in church, anything like we should have done. Never, for many of us, I would argue. The quality of Christian life known and enjoyed amongst us has been poor. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think I'm right in using this quote of his, he spoke about evangelism in the church at Stanfield's. And there weren't any programs there. He said that evangelism was directly related to the quality of Christian life known and enjoyed amongst the people of God. When the people of God were knowing such a quality of Christian life and enjoying it together, that was their own evangelism. It spread. Others saw. Others heard. Because the people were enjoying such a grand quality of Christian life. I'd argue this morning we no longer think spiritually about the church. And that itself shows us how ill, how poor we are. Too many of us have lost sight of what we are. We've sunk to such poor habits of thinking and living that the agenda we're concerned about is worryingly removed from the Bible's teaching. What does Paul say about this church? How ought we to think about this church here this morning? What should be our concerns and our understandings? Number one, very obviously, the church owes its entire existence to God. Leave the vertical out and you have nothing more than a social club with a religious flavour. The church owes her entire existence to God. Now that's very obvious, isn't it? We all owe our natural existence to God. He is our creator, and we are all creatures made in his image. We've already mentioned twice in prayer this morning that he gives to all men life and health and everything else. And we know that. He is our creator. But so often we part, we lay on one side that fact, and its moment by moment application in our lives is lost. We forget that our first responsibility is to the God who made us. We live for ourselves. Him and the truth about him is easily forgotten because in our sin we're so arrogant and self-sufficient. But even at the natural level, we owe our entire existence to the God who made us and the God who sustains us. But when it comes to the church, it's obvious that we owe our supernatural existence to God also, individually. As Christians, we were once spiritually dead. And if we're a Christian here this morning, then God has made us alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something which he has done. We owe our entire supernatural existence to God. We were lost and he found us. We were dead and he made us alive. We were blind and he gave us eyes to see. It's all of his grace. And yet we seem to park that fact too. We leave it to one side. We put it away in the filing system, as it were, and forget it for a rainy day. We become a Christian and then we seem to live for ourselves. Whereas the fact that he has made us and remade us as Christians is to be the centre and the circumference of our very existence. We owe our existence as a church entirely to God. And therefore all of our thinking and all of our attitudes and all of our conversation and all of our activities should be soaked with the recognition of this fact that we owe our entire existence, hallelujah, to the God of grace. But we easily forget that too. Members' meetings can be conducted as though we were a political party, or a free-for-all, or a social club, or a gathering of religious factions or empires, and our conversation can indicate the same. Too frequently, there's no apparent recognition that all things are from God, and through God, and to God. The church which emerges is God's. It's not ours. We tend to think that we own the church. We don't. We are not our own. We have been bought at a price. The church is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's described here in verse 1 as the church of the Thessalonians. It doesn't mean it belonged to them. It means the church was made up of them. It was a church of the people of God in Thessalonica. And so we just need to step back for a moment this morning. When we think of the church, to remind ourselves that God's overall plan, the overall plan of Almighty God, is to have a people of whom he says, I am theirs and they are mine. I will be their God, we are his. That's the beauty of the church. God is the very origin of the church. God is the very origin of this church. As we're going to sing in a few moments, she is his new creation. We are his new creation. That's glorious. That's why the greatest show in town, although it's not a show, is God's kingdom. It's the greatest thing going on the whole earth, on the whole planet this morning, is the kingdom of God and the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, building his church. So please don't act as though these things aren't true. It's his creation, his initiative, his love, and he has promised to build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. It's the Lord's. We're about the Lord's business this morning. The Lord is present amongst us here this morning, according to the promise of his word. He's here by his Spirit. That's the beauty of the church. And we learn these things from the opening few verses of 1 Thessalonians. Number one, that was just introduction. It's God who's called the church into being. It is God who has called the church into being. Paul writes with Silas and Timothy to the church. And that is the called out ones. He's writing to those who've been called out by the living God to turn their backs on the world and to live for the living God. They're the called out ones. And that's what happened if we went back and looked this morning at the beginnings of this church. We'd find the history of it in a book in the Bible called Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17. When Paul goes into Thessalonica, guess what? There's no church. There are religious buildings. In fact, he goes to the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasons with them and proclaims that Christ had to suffer. He preaches Jesus as the Christ to them, and some are persuaded. Some are born again. Some are called out. Some hear the voice of the living God speak to them, and he makes them alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a supernatural work which went on in Thessalonica. The supernatural work of God calling men and women out of darkness and death to light and life. And that's what the church is. We're probably a mixed congregation here this morning of believers and unbelievers. But the believers are the called out ones. We've heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." And just as in creation God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so God has said, "Let there be light in the life of this one and that one," and the light has dawned. As men and women have been born again of the Spirit of the living God and turned in repentance and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look round this building this morning and you look at other faces, you are largely looking, I believe, at those who are the called out ones. God has called them. God has commanded them to repent, and they have repented. They are His. That's the glory of the church. We're not here in the season of party or political conferences. They're not the called out ones. Some of them may be. But the church is the called out ones. God has called the church into being. Number one. Number two, well, why did He call us out? Why did God call the church into being? Well, we learn that from verse 4. Where Paul says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Who has God called out? He has called out the chosen ones. The true church is those who are chosen. The Bible teaches that God elects. God has a predetermined love relationship with His people. If we're Christians here this morning, we come to understand from the Bible that we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. We weren't chosen because we were good. We weren't chosen because we make better Christians than somebody else. We weren't chosen because we turned up at church suddenly one day. We have been called out because we were chosen from before the foundations of the world. Now that's glorious. Nothing else in the world can offer you that this morning. There's a living God looking out on a sinful world. And even before that sinful world is made very good, He has chosen a people whom He will save. Chosen a people to be His. God has appointed a people unto eternal life. That's the majesty and the wonder of the church. We see in the Old Testament, Abraham wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Abraham, and God called Abraham. We see it with the nation of Israel. They weren't looking for God. God sets His love upon them. He chose them. In the New Testament, Jesus says to His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." It's the wonder of the church. Almighty God has called it into being. And He's called those that He's chosen. How dare we treat the church as though we have called ourselves into being? How dare we treat the church as though it's a club for our benefit? How dare we redefine what church is? If you want a social club with a religious flavour to your proceedings, well, with respect, you're in the wrong place. I could recommend where you could find what you're looking for, but it won't be here. How dare we wrest the church from its owner and sustainer and run it according to our worldly wisdom? He chose us to separate us to Himself, to be our God, for us to be His people. What's the church? It's the chosen and called of God. And that is not to make us proud, far from it. In response, we should know a humility and an awe and a reverence for God, and a thankfulness and a joy and an obedience to live for Him. What's church? It's the called out ones. It's the chosen ones. Thirdly, why has He chosen us? Well, verse 4 tells us, because He loved us. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God." That's enough for us this morning, isn't it, really? We're loved by God. That's the nature, that's the essence of the church. It's a people who are loved by God. Do you know that this morning? Do you know how deeply you are loved of God today? Are you truly one of those who is chosen, loved, and called by God? Because these three truths are to dominate the entire life of the church. A failure to appreciate that we've been chosen, loved, and called by God will lead to tremendous insecurity in our lives. A failure to appreciate these things and we'll lose our focus about what church is. Church is a beautiful thing. It's a bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a people who are chosen and loved and called by God. In the Old Testament we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. To be his treasured possession. He chose you not because you were more numerous, but because the Lord loves you. He chose us because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us." Isn't that a glorious thing to be the recipients of these three truths this morning? What's church? Oh, it's that bunch of strange people who go in that building, you know, two or three times a week. They're a bit of an odd people, really. They live in the past, they've had their day, they're not the in thing at all. My friend, the church is those who are chosen, loved, and called by God. And we're loved with an everlasting love in Christ. Do you realise if you're a Christian here now, you're loved in the Lord Jesus Christ with a love which never had a beginning. It always was. It's an everlasting love. And that love's never going to have an end, never going to exhaust, never going to diminish, never going to run out. We're loved in Christ with an everlasting love. And he has shown his great love for us in this, that whilst we were yet sinners, he died for us. The Bible says that Christ loved the church. The number of times I've had to start officers' meetings in my own mind with that verse, that we come into line with what Christ thinks about the church. As we come to pray over the church and discuss the church, we need to be in line with the head of the church. What does he think of the church? He loved the church. And he gave himself for her. He offered himself unblemished through the Spirit to God. He was made sin. He was made a curse for the church. Isn't that wonderful? What's the church? Chosen, loved, called by God. These three truths are to dominate the entire life of the church. Grasp these three. Truly know these three, and it will make a world of difference to what emerges even here in Shepshed. If we believe what is true about us, chosen, loved, called of God. Two more before we finish. Look at the greeting in verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. What's the church? The church is the community of those who have been chosen by God, loved by God, called by God, a community which has found the undeserved favour of God. For that's what grace is. They've already come to know it, and Paul desires that they will come to know more and more of it. Grace, God's undeserved favour. We're the community which has known it in a most remarkable way. You consider the sin of the people to whom Paul wrote. They and we deserve nothing but the wrath, condemnation, and judgment of God. By nature, in our sin, we deserve nothing other than eternal conscious torment. And we'll never appreciate grace until we agree with that. Until we know that we're guilty, vile and helpless. Until we know that in our sin we're polluted and rebellious, that we're enemies of God, feeding our own cravings and lusts. Until we come to see ourselves as odious in the sight of a glorious, majestic and holy God. Until we come to see even the best things that we do as filthy rags. And until we come to understand that we're more wicked than ever we thought. We will never come to marvel at God's grace. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful beyond cure and desperately wicked. There's a horrid bias in each one of us. We're sinful by nature, sinful by practice, sinful by choice. We're proud. No good thing in us. And that was true of the people here that Paul was writing to. It was true of Paul. Look what he was before he was found by the Lord Jesus Christ and saved. Do you understand this morning that you're alive and breathing only by the grace of God? If God had only been just, Adam and Eve would have been destroyed in the Garden of Eden. The whole world would have been destroyed in the flood. Why wasn't it? Because Noah found favour, grace, in the eyes of God. What was special about him? Nothing, but God graciously had a friendly disposition towards Noah. Undeserved though it was. Grace is not about God being a little more generous than he need be. It's about him being super abundantly gracious and merciful. What's the church? We're a community that knows the unbounded and undeserved favour of God. And therefore grace must reign in our lives and in our dealings with one another. Because here, grace reigns. Finally, this morning, Paul says grace and peace. What would the town give this morning to know the peace which you and I have if we're Christians this morning? What would you give this morning to know peace with God? The Christian has it. The true church has it. You see, by nature we're enemies and hostile. You are, I am. We won't have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. We won't submit. We object to him being in a place of rule. We rebel against his authority. And yet peace can be known. And peace is more than a cessation of hostility. It's a wholeness. It's a glorious union together after a previous separation. And the community which calls itself the church is the community which has peace through the one who alone is our peace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has turned aside God's wrath against our sin. And through faith, we then come to live in his favour. We're a community of peace. We have peace with God, a saving peace, through being saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a preserving peace, the peace of God, rather than the peace with God. We can know the peace of God garrisoning our hearts and our minds, knowing that all is well with our soul. Knowing that our times are in his hands. Knowing that he works all things together for good. We can be thankful for the cause of anxiety. We can be content in fullness and in emptiness. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, knowing that he can supply our every need. A community at peace with God, within themselves, and with one another. That, this morning, is the beginnings of what the church at Thessalonica was and is true of every true church throughout the world today. It's a community that's loved by God. It's a community that's chosen by God, called into existence by God, that has found grace and peace, and these things are to dominate. I was going to look at one other truth this morning, and then I was going to look at the three truths in verse 3, but we're not going to do that, you'll be pleased to know, this morning. We'll save those for next week, but we'll leave it with those five glorious truths this morning. What's the church? The church is a community chosen by God before the foundation of the world. The church is a community of those loved with an everlasting love in Christ. The church is a community of those called out of this world for separation unto God. The church is the receivers of both God's grace and peace. And then we would have seen that we're those who live by faith in God and in his Christ. In closing this morning, can I just say to you this morning, whoever you may be in church this morning, but not yet truly part of God's church. Because church is not the building. Church is not attendance at meetings. It's God who makes people Christians. God makes people Christians. God has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world who he set his love upon, and in time he calls them out by name. He calls people out all over the world this morning to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that he's doing that to you today? That he's calling you by name. Are you beginning to see that he's chosen you from before the foundation of the world? That he's loved you in the Lord Jesus Christ? And today is a day when he's calling you to new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Calling you to turn from your sin. Calling you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Being in the building won't wash away your offences against God. Attending meetings won't wash away your sin. You yourself must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you turn to him? Won't you turn from your wicked and foolish way and put your trust in Christ this morning? And if you've done that and you're a professing Christian here this morning, well, I was very keen to get onto verse 3 and the three marks which result in the Christian life. But I want to ask you this morning to humble yourself, professing Christian, to identify your own wrong this morning, your own sinful and worldly thinking, your own sinful conversation in relation to the church. And I want to urge you to repent and to agree with God about the church. And stand in awe at what the church is. The church is remarkable. The church is much maligned. The church is run down even by its own insiders. But Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And we need to love the church too. Because there's nothing else like it. Well, if these truths dominate our lives in relation to this church because we believe them and live in the light of them, have you ever thought that we might become a model church? Ever thought about that? Looking around this morning, we'd never become a model. We might. We might become a model church if we truly believe what God says about the church and live in the light of it, in faith. They might never have heard of Shepshire for any other reason, but they might come to hear about it because by the grace of God, a model church might emerge here to the glory, honour and praise of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.